Jesus, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit that could bring us together. And we'd pray that as we sit at your feet right now, that your Spirit would do the great job of teaching. And that for those that aren't used to hearing your voice or hearing your word, we pray that you would open their hearts really wide and just do something new and fresh in all of our lives, Lord. Let your Spirit just permeate all of our hearts right now. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Samuel. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any great or small, but they carried them away. They kidnapped them, made them hostage. And that's the message of today's message, kidnapped and held hostage. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Jezreel is the valley of Jezreel, where the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed. Underline that. You have all been greatly distressed. Just worrying about you as your shepherd of where you will be for the coming years. If that were the only thing I worried about or had, did I ever tell you I have 16 grandkids and one of my little baby granddaughters sitting right over here with Sandy. And six kids to worry about, plus a few other irons in the fire. But I always go to the Lord. David taught me that in this next verse. He was discouraged because he lost everything he had. And the kidnappers came and stole what he had. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But, circle this in your Bible, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, some people encourage themselves in Jack Daniels or Mr. Zigzag in Ziklag. But don't. Encourage yourself in the Lord when you get distressed and there's too many pressures and too much on you that you can handle. Go to the Lord and encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David did. Now, in the middle of verse 6 is the heart and the attitude of the Israeli people and the Lebanese people today. From mail, information I'm receiving from people that are living in kibbutz and living in towns, there is this unrest and sorrow on both sides of the border. Because of this war that is going on. The same heartfelt attitude of verse 6. Distress, the bookend. The other bookend, David encouraged in the Lord. In between was the grief of all the people that are losing civilians. David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me here the ephod. And Abiathar brought there the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop and shall I overtake them? Now, this is important. Some of you make big business decisions. Some of you make small business decisions. Some of you make big family decisions. Some of you make small family decisions. There are times to run like the wind, but even when you run like the wind, you need to stop and ask God. To inquire of the Lord is so important in every decision, the big ones and small ones. I never enter a situation because I've entered it before and treat it the same way. You never want to run ahead of the Lord, be ahead of the Lord, or say, oh, this is how the Lord has done it in times past. No, it's a new day. This day has never seen you in it before. So how in the world do you know what you're going to be doing at 5 o'clock or how you should act at 5 o'clock? You may be weeping and crying. You may call me at home and say, could you come to the hospital at 5 o'clock? You may be rejoicing at 5 o'clock. You may be taking a nap at 5 o'clock. You could be surfing at 5 o'clock. Who knows what you're going to be doing? James says, don't go saying, I'm going to go next week and do such and such in such a place in such a town, for you know not. The Lord is the one that's in charge of everything. So you have to move cautiously. And David shows us that he inquired of the Lord and he wanted to know two things. Should I pursue them? And a lot of you are in pursuit. You're in pursuit of all different kinds of things. But the second question is really important. Will I overtake them? Notice he didn't say, will I just catch them? You know, catching what you're in pursuit is one thing, but overtaking them and running by them means you can turn around and you hold control of what's behind you and what's in front of you. Your assets are behind you, your resources are behind you, the future is out in front of you, but if you overtake them, you now control what's here today, but you still got a foothold in tomorrow. So David was very wise, and the Lord answered him, as you well know. And David inquired, and he answered him, said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men, notice he hadn't lost any, that were with him, and came to the brook Besor. That's because these guys were in Besor once they got to the fight. Where those that were left behind, they stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And later that chapter ends with some people saying David came back and he got so much wealth by going to battle that God blessed him. And there are two times that Horizon gets super blessings from heaven. One is when we have our week of prayer and fasting, and another is when we come back from a festival. God just opens up heavens and he takes stuff away from the devil and he gives it to us as a church. It's always happened that way. So he just loves to do it. David not only started giving to the 600, and 400 men said, those 200 stayed here. They don't get anything. He said, no, they were part of the team. You know, some of you that have been here for many years, you've got zillions of dollars worth of rewards waiting for you. This has been a blessed congregation and it's going to continue to be blessed. And so David not only gave to those that stayed behind and those that went to war, he now went to his past and he started spreading out all the blessings. And if you read chapter 30 on your own at the end, he goes to all the cities, all the kings, all the leaders, and he gives some of the spoil. He's a grateful man. You know, it started with kidnapping. This whole battle that took place in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel was about a kidnapping. And David sets the pace for the Israeli government for centuries to come what to do if your people are kidnapped. Now here's a map of North Africa. On Wednesday night, we're going to start with the book of Ezekiel. And I'm going to show you that Ezekiel begins talking about all these countries. And he tells us what will happen in the last times before the great and final battle comes to place. And how it'll end up. And who will align with who. And they'll all come against this little area right there. See that little teeny area? Just so small. Smaller than the state of Connecticut or Rhode Island. Population of double the size of San Diego or maybe Orange County. Very, very small. But it is the navel or the belly button of planet Earth. It is the central place for everything. You notice that whoever controls that little strip of land has the bridge for all of Africa, where 75% of all the gold in the world is right here, and most of the resources of Africa are here, of the world are found in Africa. There's well over several trillion dollars worth of potash at the bottom of the Dead Sea. What does that mean? Well, potash is how you fertilize and you grow things. If our planet is getting ready to have a major disruption, which the Bible says it is, and scientists have been saying they're cloaking it under the guise of global warming, but there's something much bigger than global warming going on, and the government knows it, and they know that the East Coast and the West Coast are going to have some problems, and the Midwest for our country is going to be a safe haven. What is going to happen here is that you would control the Middle East, you would control Europe, and you control the continent of Africa if you had that little bridge of land. We've known for years this was a problem. You hear all the political rhetoric and all the people bashing and stuff. This is a big staging area. That's a big staging area for what's coming. If you read your Bible, you'd know that. America has turned against God. We have stupid issues that we let happen, like the cross of Mount Soledad. We have issues of pornography and witchcraft, homosexuality, and things that the Bible says God will judge a nation for. One of the main reasons we're still alive on planet Earth is that we are standing with his people. Now, when it comes that he doesn't need us anymore, then we're gone, unless we repent as a nation. So it's a much bigger picture than you're probably thinking. So you heard about Black Hawk Down. Some of you saw the movie. Some of you have the Xbox game or the PSP game. And that was an area called Somalia. Now, why Somalia? But if you look at the beach, you now control the intelligence of everything coming and going to the back door of Israel. Whoever controls this area controls a lot of things, but intelligence is one of them. If you've got Yemen, you've got Oman, and you've got the USS Cole that had a Zodiac boat pull up beside it and blow it up and kill some of our guys on that U.S. Navy ship. Why do we have so much going on over there? Because the world oil supply is there and all the resources of Africa and that little bridge that will control what happens in Europe and in Asia. And the book of Revelation that we spent a year on, actually a little over a year, verse by verse on Wednesday nights, we saw an army of 200 million marching out of the east to come to the Euphrates River. So we've spent the last 24 months teaching you on Sunday mornings, verse by verse, the book of Daniel. Verse by verse, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on Wednesday night in the book of Revelation. Because 2.5 years ago when I started teaching that, the Lord said, we're getting very close. Get the people ready. If you're not reading your Bible still, you're going to be in for some shocks. This is very important. Israel is surrounded on all sides. And the book of Zechariah said, when Jerusalem is surrounded on all sides, then the Messiah is going to come. But only God's right hand will come out of heaven and devastate the invading armies that come against the hills, the Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip, all of that's in the Bible. And God will do it by fire from heaven. They will bury the bodies and the debris for 7 years, which looks like it's going to be radioactive. All the major players of these countries are listed in the Bible, including Russia. Directly north of Jerusalem is Meshech, which was then Moscow, that is the capital. It will come, that great country from the north, and they are ready to come. They are arming the people of the south. Now, it is interesting that David, here in verse 5, has a wife, a Jezreelite. Jezreel, if you were looking at a map, you would see the Haifa port. It's where so much comes in to support and to export for Israel. And you remember an Iranian rocket blew up a Navy Israeli ship. Never happened before. And people say, oh, Israel is so weak. Two things. Israel has to be weak so God can be strong. But Israel isn't weak. Well, they did the Six-Day War and took over Jerusalem. Why can't they do this? Well, if you've got these people firing missiles at you, wisdom would say you're going to have to lose a little so you win the whole game. If you don't know where those missile batteries are, let them fire off a few, and the F-16s that are 24 hours around the clock circling will set a laser-guided thing in and take them out. So they keep stepping it up with bigger missiles because they keep blowing up the little ones, and they're just slowly winning a war of attrition. Now, you've heard numbers of 200 to 300 in the Hezbollah. The Hezbollah has 600 to 800 in its armies, 3,500 to 5,500 in its reserves. One-third, if not more, by this evening, have been taken out. So the Israelis are very wisely picking and choosing the war, and they don't care what the public relations people are spinning it. They are trying to protect their own lives. How much more do you need to turn your life around to God and quit living for self? They're landing in the Valley of Megiddo in Armageddon. It is Armageddon where God allows all the armies to gather and wear themselves out, that the heavens open up, and Jesus comes riding back on a white horse with all of his armies or his saints, all of the people that were raptured or taken up, will be coming back at the same time, make a left turn and go to Jerusalem, and the Antichrist and the one world government will be destroyed. We're at the beginning of the end. You see, kidnapped and hostage is what started the whole deal. But David, as the most powerful military man Israel has ever seen, said, if an Israeli is kidnapped and held hostage, you must turn all of your resources to bring them back. Now here's the mentality, I think. The mentality is, we are so small, we're smaller than Orange County. We have hundreds of millions of enemies on every side. They are now surrounded, as Zechariah said, the end would come. We're the only ones besides Great Britain that is basically standing with them. And you can see the picture. The stage is set. You've got Americans here, 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 over in these areas. You've got all these armies that are waiting. You've got the Russians up north. And you've got these people saying, kill every Christian, kill every Jew. What more do you need? This is not a time for fun and games. So the question is, well, do I keep investing? Do I continue my education? Do I go to the Nordstrom's half-off men's sale? Do I go surfing? Do I get a Vespa to save gas? Do I continue living my life? Does my wife get pregnant? Do we go on vacation? Do we sell everything and give it to the poor? Live your life normally, but now more focused with purpose. You're not living your life for yourself. You're providing for your family and you're loving everybody you come in contact with. You see, David set the pace for us. David said today's world headlines of war in the Middle East will be followed by what he did. He went in, and about $2.5 billion worth of damage has been done in the Middle East since these three soldiers have been taken. So they have to say, if we let one soldier get kidnapped, then the people are not safe in our country. And if they show a bit of weakness, then all their enemy knows they can come in. Why can this small little group of people still be standing after Auschwitz? Many of you, for your first time last week, went into Auschwitz, and I know your lives are not the same. To pull open the oven drawers, to stand under the shower heads, to be under the hangman's noose, or to see the pictures of the children, you can never be the same. That there be such hatred. But what is this all about? It's very simple. The Bible tells us that the leadership of Israel won't rest until restitution is made, and King David set the pace for all the rest of Israel to follow, and they're following it. But how about you? You've been kidnapped, and some of you are still hostage. Many of you, like Eric, have been set free. The young rich ruler was a guy that was kidnapped by his father's wealth. He was held hostage until he came to his right mind, the prodigal son. He went to his dad and said, "Give me all the money." The dad let him go. He went out and found the girls. He found the good life. He found the party scene. He spent all of his money. He had a hangover. He went to work on a farm. He is feeding pig slop to the pigs. And then it says he came to his right mind and he said, "Oh, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against God." That's not good. That's not good at all. But at least he got it right. Some of you today need to say, "Oh, I have sinned against heaven." And then recognize you've sinned against your daddy or your mommy or your friends or the world around you. But if you can't see that you have sinned against heaven, then you've missed the fact that God, who so loved the world, gave his only begotten son, that you would never die if you just believe in him. You must acknowledge your sin before God in heaven first so that your spirit can be born again. Or how about the young rich ruler? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Sell all your goods, give all your money to the poor, and follow after me." And it said he went away very sorrowful because he had much wealth. Some people are held kidnapped because of wealth and greed, and that kidnapped them, and then they became hostages because they're holding on to so much. In the Philippines, when they're in Mindanao and they're trying to get a monkey, they'll take a coconut and they'll cut the top of the coconut off and they'll hollow out the coconut and they'll get rice because they know that monkeys love rice. And they'll wait in their neighborhood and they'll fill that coconut with rice and they'll set them all around the area where they know the monkeys are. And all they have to do is hear. And they know they got the monkey. Why? Because the monkey reaches into the coconut and he fills his hand with the rice. But he is so greedy for that rice, he won't let go of the coconut. So when he climbs up the tree to get away from the men, bang, 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 and they see where the monkey is just because he's holding on to a handful of rice. I wonder what handful you've got today that has got you so hung up that you've become a hostage to sin and it's going to cause you to die. I think it's interesting for you to realize, if you turn, before we go home, to Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 21, that if you will watch the news this afternoon, this evening, read your magazines and your internet reports based on this, you'll see how simple it is and how close Jesus is to coming back. Because it is only a picture of you. These people have been fighting for centuries. And here is the story. Verse 21, Galatians 4. "Tell me, you people that desire to be under the law, legalism, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman or a servant, the other by a free woman, his wife Sarah. But he was of the slave woman, the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Two kids were born. Ishmael was born by a beautiful young, probably teenager, 20-year-old woman. She gave birth to a baby named Ishmael. The father was Abraham. He was close to 100 years old. His wife couldn't have babies. She was close to 90 years old. And she said, "There's no way you can have sex with Hagar and that baby will lay in my lap and be the same as mine." Ishmael was the father of the Arabs, the Arab nations. He was of the flesh. It was a sexual relationship outside of marriage. God gave a promise that this old lady would have a baby. And this old man would have a baby of promise that would carry on the spirit. in the realm that the Messiah would come in. And so Ishmael and Isaac were born. One of promise, one of the flesh. The Isaac side of you is the spiritual side. The Ishmael side is the worldly side. Now listen to this. You got the two families. One side was born by the flesh, carnality, the other by promise and spirituality. Follow me along. Therefore, he says, those that are concerned about the law, tell me, which things are nothing but, look at verse 24, an allegory. Circle that word. All Ishmael and Isaac are about, all the Arabs and the Jews are about, are an allegory. What is an allegory? It is a picture of words. What is going on in the Middle East? Ishmael is still fighting with Isaac. They've been fighting ever since Abraham was here. It's the flesh and the spirit. It's you inside fighting with yourself. Your flesh says, do this, but your spirit's saying, no, that's not pleasing to God. Your spirit says, hey, let's do this. And your flesh says, no, look, if you give that, you won't have enough to get that ski boat. Anything to do with the flesh is over here fighting anything to do with the spirit. Anything to do with the Arabs and the Jews is the flesh and the spirit. It goes back to a man who had sex outside of marriage, a child born out of wedlock of the flesh, and a man who had faith and finally believed at 100 years old and God gave the blessing, the spiritual side. It's all an allegory. And if God is so wise that he can make an allegory that is coming to fruition, speaking to you, you should be so wise to humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm not taking sides. I'm not pro this or pro that. I'm pro heaven. My heart breaks for the Palestinians. My heart breaks for the Lebanese. My heart breaks for these other people. My heart breaks for the Israelis. I go love them all. I'd like to go feed them all, clothe them all, and help them all. I'd like them all to go to heaven. I can't take sides. They're humans. The devil designs the sides. So he kidnaps you and your imagination and your feelings and your emotions, and you take sides, boys or girls. You take sides, money or greed. You take sides, Republican or Democrat or independent or libertarian. You take sides on everything. But God is just God. He's God. He's right there in the middle. Now listen, it's all an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Hagar, and that's where the Arab nations come from. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and it is bondage with her children. Well, on the map up there, Jerusalem was to be the center of God's eye, and everybody's supposed to be spiritual, but they're not. So Jerusalem, which is above, is free, heaven, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice you that are barren and don't bear children, break forth and cry, you that travail not, and the desolate has many more children than that which has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him, see, the Arab after the flesh persecuting the Jew, that was born after the spirit, even so, it's still going on, even in the first century when this was written. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Go back to the word of God. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwomen, but of the free. But God did promise Hagar by an angel that she and her son, the Arab nations, would be blessed. What we're watching is a family squabble and fight that has gone on for a long time. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he brings it to you, and then we'll go home. In verse 15, he says this, for that which I should be doing, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate is what I do. If then I do the things which I shouldn't be doing, and I consent unto the law that it's good, now then it's no more I that does it, but it's sin that lives in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, all of our flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find. You ever felt like that? I know in my mind I'm supposed to be a good girl. I know in my mind I'm supposed to be a good boy. But boy, these parties are so fun on Friday night. Wow. You saw a picture there. That was a miracle from God. We held a luncheon for the VIPs of the community. The mayor came and his wife and other people. And the bishop of the Catholic Church came, which was unheard of. I sat next to the bishop and I said, how long have you been in ministry, sir? He said, 50 years. When he got up at the luncheon, he said, I have never done anything ever ecumenical. This is the first time. But this festival is good for our community. You know, for him to make a public statement took a lot of years to gain the trust. And for him to bless it, told all the Catholics in Poland, which is 97% Catholic, you don't have to feel guilty if you go and have fun with the Festival of Life. That's what it was. That was a miracle, a tremendous miracle. I saw a Catholic priest come forward when I gave the invitation one night. Wonderful. I try to do good, but it's not in me to do good. You ever feel like that? Now look what he says in verse 18. For I know that in me there's no good thing. For the good, verse 19, I don't do, but the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present. Do you ever feel like that? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, kidnapping me to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, it feels good. It looks good. If I could just touch that other body. Oh, yeah, if I just drink some more of this. Oh, if I smoke a little bit. It feels good. It looks good. Now you're kidnapped and you're held hostage. You're a prisoner. Just like the battle in the Middle East. Just like David's wives. But God sent his son to release the captives, Isaiah says, 61, to open the prison doors and to set the captives free. So this little dissertation in the spirit ends in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of my flesh? You know, in Galatians it goes on to say, the good that I should do, I don't do. It's like a battle. I'm fighting back and forth. You ever feel like that? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Oh, why can't I ever get it all right? You ever feel like that? Oh, I meant to. I'm sorry that. Oh, I hate myself. And inside's a struggle, your ego, your pride. And then you look in the mirror and you say, well, all right, I'll work with what I got. And then you start fighting. And you say, well, everybody else is doing it. This is why I don't drink, because if I had one drink, I'd want six drinks. If I have six drinks, I'm going to want a dozen drinks. Boy, I've counseled me. Well, how did you two end up getting in bed with each other? Well, we were, you know, went to dinner and had a couple of drinks. And then we went to her apartment. We had a couple more. Well, there you are. So the good that I should do, I'm not doing. I catch myself. So why do I want to put myself in that place? There's no power in me that keeps me out of those places. Ah, wretched person that I am. Who can deliver me? Can't you imagine the people, those three soldiers today, those Israelis, who would deliver us? All they hear is boom, boom, boom. And they have hope inside because they know that their friends are coming for them. Boom, boom, boom. And the other side is saying, we'll give you your three back if you'll give us 400 of ours. Okay, boom, boom, boom. When are you going to wake up and realize? But it's a much bigger picture than that, and we are the target. Don't believe what you're seeing and hearing. Read your Bible and believe it. It's all laid out in front of you. Oh, how will I ever get out of this? When will I ever feel peace? Well, verse 25, the last verse, is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's right. There's no way out of it. There's no way out of the world situation. There's no way out of your situation. But we thank God through Jesus Christ, there's always a way out. So if you've been kidnapped and held hostage, just remember, we're all hostages to sin and the devil, our minds, our intelligence. The enemy of our soul always sows fear and doubt and worry and frustration. I have a house full of grandkids right now. Came home from Poland. Boy, that's a good way to get over jet lag. The 7-year-old and 3-year-old boy are over in this room and other ones are running around here. And I'm listening. They got a snail. And they're playing with a snail. I've got these toys I have bought for them. They got a snail. Man, I went out and bought them all sorts of new things. Hey, look, I'm glad you're here. And snail. The 7-year-old is down on his knees playing with the snail and his head's coming. Oh, he loves me. Look, he's kissing me. Oh, the little snail. Move over, Jerry. I said, Jerry? He says, yeah, Gary. I said, Gary? He says, yes, I named him Gary. His name is Gary. The 3-year-old with his little curly goldy locks comes over and says, I want to play with him. No. Here, Jerry, come to me, Jerry. I said, Jerry. And the 7-year-old said, no, it's Gary. And the 3-year-old turns without him seeing it, looks at me and says, Jerry. That's so like our flesh. The Holy Spirit says, no. And we say, just a little. It's okay. Huh? So I get a phone call. And my daughter says, one of the boys that's with us now, he's been crying all day. He doesn't want to die. He's afraid of death. Well, really, he knows Jesus. Yeah. Would you talk to him? And I tried to explain to the seven-year-old over the phone about his soul, and he understands. And I said, what is it that you're worried about?
Well, I don't want to die when I get old like you, Papa.
What? Yeah, but you are going to die, and I'm going to die, but we're really going to live forever. But if your flesh wins this battle, you're dead. Galatians and Romans tells us it's not in us to do the spiritual thing. But thank God through Jesus Christ. He'll do it through us. So it means you don't flog yourself. You don't punch yourself. You don't say, oh, you pray. I am so sorry, God. Please forgive me. And then do you do penance for a week? Do you crawl on your knees? Do you do work for the church? You move on with your life. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. He's so madly in love with you, but the devil kidnaps you, takes you hostage, levels everything around you and scares you that if you try to get out of this, I'm going to tell people who you really are. And so you hide in hypocrisy. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you made it very clear to us. It's an allegory. The whole Middle East, Arab, Jew situation is an allegory. An allegory of a mistake that Abraham made by not believing your promise. And how often all of us in this room have made mistakes by not believing your promises. We're sorry. It's an allegory of a man that took pleasure and did what he thought was what you do to have babies and did it the way he always done it instead of just trusting and letting you do it. We thank you for this campus because the campus has become an allegory. As hard as we fight and struggle, you already have a plan and it's going to be finished. Lord, we thank you that David was a hero and a valiant warrior, that he would go into the Valley of Megiddo, to Ziklag, to that area of Gath. He'd tromp over that whole area and he'd bring justice. And we thank you that you sent your son to free us as captives and to slay the kidnapper and to take the hostage chains and throw them away. So we pray for any man or woman or boy or girl that has shackles around their imagination. They've been handcuffed and can't move forward in their lives because of something from their past. They're held hostage because of the sin and the failure, and they feel so guilty and helpless and weak, and they prop up this false image of themselves. We pray that right now your blood would just be poured out upon them and refresh them, cleanse them and wash them. We pray for the Holy Spirit would liberate them. We pray in Jesus Christ's name that everyone listening would get into the Bible and learn for themselves. You've laid the battle plan out. You've made the Middle East the final destination for all the armies of the world. And in hours we have heard the United Nations say, we're willing, the nations are going to choose, and we'll send a multinational force, just as you said they would. So we pray in Christ Jesus' name that you free our souls, that we could just be happy people and enjoy our lives, and that we could just live to the fullest, but be the most loving and kind and generous and giving people so that others that have been kidnapped could be set free. So heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Would you admit today you've been kidnapped and you've been a hostage? Could be greed, could be sex, could be, who knows, bitterness from your teen years. But you want to step out and let the rescue team come in. You want the Savior to get you and to bring you home. Just say, God, forgive me. Give me for my lack of faith and trust in you, and forgive me for the acts and deeds and sin that I've committed that have put me in this position. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd come into my life and give me eternal life and set me free. If that's your desire, while all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, look up at me and hold your hand up that I could remember you in prayer. Would you please? Just give me, God bless you, ma'am. Yes, 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 right here in the middle. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Way up in the back row. Yes, ma'am, the white. Yes, right here on my left, I see you. Yes, right there in the aisle. Yes, in the orange. Red. Yes. Lord, you see all these men and women. Yes, ma'am, right here I see you. You've waited a long time for them. And the devil yells and screams at them right now, but I pray that the shackles would come off and they'd just walk towards you, towards your loving arms that are wide open right now. You'd set these kidnapped hostages free and let your peace settle in. And then, Lord, you let us all as a group have our eyes open and living for your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.